It's great to see so many of you here today. Those of you who are fortunate enough to be in church with your mom today. Next to Christmas and Easter, Mother's Day is, I think, the third high attendance Sunday in the life of the church. Not Father's Day, surprisingly. As I drove by Leaf and Petal yesterday in Cahaba Heights, it looked like they were giving away money. There's so many people buying flowers for moms. So I echo what others have said to all the ladies in the life of our church. We're pretty committed to the truth that God's created all of us, male and female, in God's image. And God's gifted you to use your gifts both in the service of your family to be a blessing and also in the life of our church. And so thank you for who you are and all that you do. 1 John, we'll be on page 864 if you're using the Pew Bible. 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 13. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. John writes, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and the blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There for a while, it felt like in my life that I was being unusually picked on by whoever it is that calls you to jury duty. There was kind of a season in my life where it felt like every other, or maybe every 3 months, I'd got that notification in the mail, and I'd make my way downtown, and usually I would just sit there for a few days and read a book or check emails, log onto the Wi-Fi, and then I'd be released at some point, and I'd go back to normal duties. But there was one time during this season where they actually called my name to go to the courtroom. And so it's kind of one of those weird things. You're sitting there kind of mindlessly, whatever, and all of a sudden, I think that was my name. And you get in a line, you file across, and you walk across the street, or I did, to a courtroom. And it's a courtroom is a really interesting place to walk into. Those of you who maybe you've never been in a courtroom for any reason. And I walked into the courtroom, and the picture in my mind that I still remember of this experience, that I was not prepared for the fact that the person who would be on trial would be in the room. And it's a really, the only word that I can kind of grasp to describe the feeling is this feeling of gravity. That as I walked in and I saw this young man sitting beside his attorney, there really was this feeling of, there's a group of people that are about to be chosen, and I have no idea what level of offense this guy has or what, but they're going to decide potentially significant things about the next season of his life. And there was for me just this overwhelming, again, sense of responsibility or gravity to think, what would it feel like to be a part of that group? Or flip it around. Imagine that you were in the courtroom, sitting beside your attorney, and you're watching these people walk in and file in and thinking that whatever comes, these people are going to be the ones who are going to decide, based on the testimony, what the fate of my life is going to be moving forward. That's an interesting thing to think about, is it not? And it reminds me that, you know, jury duty, we kind of laugh about it a lot, but it really is like a sign of God's blessing that we live in a country where that kind of thing happens, right? Somebody just didn't get together in a back room and be like, oh, that lady, she's out, or that guy. But we have an opportunity to have a trial and have a testimony, and people kind of ultimately make a decision. But that picture of that, I mean, I can tell, I could draw him right now. It was such a vivid image that I took from seeing that guy sitting there and that feeling of what it would be like to be in that position or to make some decision about what should come next. And I think that's a good thing for you to kind of think about as we think about the passage before us from 1 John. Because John's really clear, and I'm going to warn you, there's a lot of Johns coming at you today. Okay? We have John the Apostle, and we also have John the Baptist. And I'm just going to kind of be going back and forth a lot with these John. But John, the Apostle, the Evangelist, he wrote his gospel, and he's really clear that he wrote 1 John, not just because he was bored and had nothing else to do. He thought, well, maybe I'll write a story about Jesus' life and ministry. But John's really clear that he wrote his gospel and he wrote this letter because he wants people to come to the belief that Jesus is the Son of God and to have eternal life through faith in him. John would say in John chapter 20, I've written these things that you might know that Christ is the Son of God and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. So you might think about John's gospel and even 1 John as perhaps you're walking into the courtroom and Jesus is the one who's on trial. And you're walking in, and before you leave, you got to cast a vote about who he is. Because John's saying, I'm writing about things. I've seen Jesus. I've touched him. I've heard him. I've come to believe that he is the Son of God and that eternal life is found only through faith in him. And I'm writing these things and presenting this to you. And you and I are in the position of we got to evaluate what John's saying and make some kind of decision on what we think is true. And Jesus, contrary to maybe popular opinion or what we see in culture, that Jesus is a person and the description of him in the scriptures are such that it demands some response upon us. That we can't just hear the story about Jesus and be somewhat indifferent to it. But John's calling us to this realization that Jesus is either who he said he was and who the Spirit testified that he was, and that there's eternal life through faith in him, or ultimately, the whole thing's a sham. And God ultimately would be made out to be a liar is what John's bringing us to. Now, he starts out in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, and he says, "This is he," speaking of Jesus, "who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood." Now, if you get bored this week and you want to read lots of pages about some topic in the Bible, then you can go and do some research on the different opinions on what people think about what John means here when he says he came by water. There's a lot of people who kind of go back and forth, but ultimately I'm convinced that John has in mind the idea of baptism. Which is why I read John chapter 1 for you earlier, and the description of what John the Baptist said was true about Jesus Christ based on his experience with him. And the thing that's really interesting to me there in that John chapter 1 passage is that John the Baptist says, "I didn't know who this guy was either. I wasn't really sure about who Jesus Christ was before this episode that I had when I baptized him." Verse 31. He says, "I myself did not know him." You know who Jesus was before he baptized him. "But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness that I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I didn't know him," he says, "but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend, this is he who baptizes with the Spirit.'" And then John says in verse 34, John the Baptist is quoted, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So if you've read the baptism accounts in the Gospels, you maybe remember this kind of description of what happened. John the Baptist, who is out in the wilderness, he's a strange, eccentric kind of figure, to be honest, living this prophetic kind of life. He's baptizing all these people with a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus himself comes out to John, and at first, John's not real sure this should be happening. He should be baptizing this person. And then The Spirit descends on him in the person or the figure of a dove, and there's this voice, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my Son." And so John says, here's the thing that you got to know about Jesus, that he came by water, he was baptized, and on that moment, there was kind of this public ministry that started with Jesus where God the Father says, this is my Son. And why that's important for you and for me is that you and I need someone who can stand in our place to be a perfect redeemer for us. And so the Bible speaks about Jesus coming into the world and being made like us in every respect, yet without sin. And because Jesus took on our humanity and lived a perfect life for us, he is uniquely qualified to be our Savior. And so John says, he came by water, but not by water alone, he also came by blood. Now here's the imagery that's less disputed. When he says he came by blood, almost immediately, if you've heard this story or if you've been around church for a while, you think your picture goes to the cross. And back in John chapter 1, John the Baptist said this about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that phrase, Lamb of God, is one that comes loaded with lots of meaning from the Old Testament. When you hear that phrase, Lamb of God, the thing that you think about is the Old Testament story when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. And they were in bondage, and God came and he said, "Slay a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost of your house. And when the angel passes through, everything that doesn't have the blood on their house will be, the firstborn will be killed, but those who have the blood will be spared." And so John's doing this really deep, rich theological thing to say that imagery that you bring from the Exodus event, ultimately that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That when he laid down his life on the cross for us and he shed his blood, you and I now are spared from the consequences of sin and death through faith in him. So when John says he came by water and he came by the blood, he's making this really important theological point for you and for me to wrap our minds around, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's also the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that if you and I believe in him, then we have eternal life in his name. And it makes me think about that quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis had so many great quotes. But he kind of brings us to this point of decision with Jesus and says that Jesus was one of three things. That he is the Lord, as he said he was. Or that he's a liar. He knew he wasn't the Son of God, but pretended to be. Or he's a lunatic. He thought he was the Son of God, but he really wasn't. And that somewhere along the way, you and I have to get to a point where we decide what we think is true about Jesus. That Jesus is not a figure in history that you and I have the luxury of just kind of saying, "Oh, well, that was kind of neat and cute," or maybe Jesus is my spiritual advisor, and if he gives me some words that I want to think about, maybe I will, maybe I won't. But really, the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through faith in him, you and I have eternal life. And so the corollary truth is that apart from faith in him, we do not have eternal life. And in the sanctuary this morning, there are at least two groups of people. There are those who believe and have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, and through faith in him, they have eternal life, and there are those who haven't. In the message, I think, and the thrust of 1 John is to ask ourselves the question, which of those camps am I in? Which of those camps am I in, and what are the implications of that? Because John, in 1 John chapter 5, he draws on that courtroom imagery. And he says, you and I know what it's like, at least in our minds, we know what it's like for a trial to take place. And we know what it's like for a jury to sit in the box and to hear evidence and to ultimately cast their vote on whether or not they think the person is guilty or innocent. You and I know what that's like. And he argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, how much more must you and I hear the testimony that God has made concerning his son and make a decision about what we think to be true about who Jesus is? So he's writing his letter, and he's really forcing us to come face to face with this choice that we have to make about who Christ is. And he's real clear that the witness that God has offered is greater than any witness that anyone's offered in a courtroom, humanly speaking. I jokingly said to the first congregation that maybe I could become an expert at something, and in my retirement, I could be an expert witness. You know, there are people who exist in the world that's what they do. They're experts in some field, and attorneys have to pay them to spend time with them for them to give them the information to then kind of bolster their case. And John is, in a way, saying, we know what it's like in human courtrooms, and we know what it's like to think about the validity of the testimony based on the witness. And he's saying, in God, you and I have the best witness that you and I could ever hope to have on the stand. That God himself has given us his word about who his son is, and you and I have two options. And one option is to confess with faith that we believe that Jesus is who the scriptures say he is. That he's the Son of God who came into the world and took on flesh, that he lived a perfect life on our behalf, and that through what God accomplished with his life, death, and resurrection, you and I are now at peace with God and at peace with others. That we have eternal life, not based on who we are, but based on what God has done for us in Jesus. Or, back to the C.S. Lewis quote, we can say that God is a liar. Now, maybe next to hypocrite, liar might be one of the worst things you could call someone, isn't it? Like, imagine me walking into your workplace, your house tomorrow, and be like, you are a liar, sir. That rouses you up more than anything, probably, doesn't it? It's like, ooh. To call into question the veracity of the words that we spoke. And John, just in a real, I think, honest and faithful way, is saying, here's what your options are. Respond in faith, believe who God has said Jesus is to be, and have eternal life, or declare that ultimately he is a liar, and basically this Christianity thing is a sham. Not a lot of room left for sitting on the fence when John is coming at us with these truths, and you and I need to hear these things from time to time, do we not? So two things I want you to leave sanctuary with this morning. One, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I really believe that just even your presence here is the Holy Spirit drawing you closer to the Lord. And I want to implore you to consider the claims of Christ in the scriptures. A really great place for you to start is to read the Gospel of John, because John says he wrote for this purpose, that you might believe that he is the Christ. And I want to challenge you not to just be dismissive about who Jesus is, or kind of, but come face to face with who he is and ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. And then secondly, if you're here and you are already a person of faith, if you've already confessed faith in Jesus Christ, my heart for you is that you have certainty about the things you believe. John says this, I think this is just a really beautiful verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. One really inconvenient thing about life and ministry is that I'm reminded often that if Christ does not come back first, all of us in this room will die. It's one of the few things I know with certainty, right? And if we are here and we've placed our faith in Christ, I, with John, want you to know that you have eternal life through faith in Christ. That it's not about who you are or what you've done, but it's all about what God's done for you in Jesus. And when your time to die comes, if I'm there, I'm going to remind you of that. And if my time to die comes and you're with me, I want you to remind me of that. That there is eternal life through faith in Jesus, and it's not because of who we are, but it's about what God has done. Last thing I'll say. Imagine yourself sitting in the seat beside your attorney. And ultimately, this is the biggest kind of decision, that you are coming to the end of your life and you think about standing before God himself and what the verdict would be on you. And the reason that you can have certainty of eternal life through faith in Jesus is that ultimately you and I, if we are in Christ, we're not judged by our own record. Because you're like me. If you were judged by your own record apart from the mercy and grace of Christ, you would have no hope. But the good news of the gospel is when we are judged on the merits of Jesus and not on our own merits. So, if you leave this sanctuary this morning and you are in Christ, as you continue to live life, one day when the Lord draws you to himself, I want you to have certainty that you have eternal life through faith in Christ. I'd like you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the testimony that we have received. We thank you for preserving it for us in your scriptures, and we thank you for, even now, the Holy Spirit being at work, drawing us closer to yourself. Father, if there are people here who don't yet believe in you, Lord, I pray that you would compel them to consider the claims of Christ on their lives. And that you, just like you revealed Jesus to John the Baptist, that you would reveal Jesus to them, that they may have eternal and abundant life. And those of us who know you through faith in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our belief that nothing in life or death will separate us from you, and that through faith in Jesus, we have eternal life. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.